I'd appreciate your prayers this morning and your attention for a little while. I have a thought about God's majestic plan for His world. Now that's a big subject, isn't it? That's too much to cover in only one lifetime. We won't get very far with it today, but the Lord's been talking to me about it some. My testimony about this thought is that in recent studies, the Lord helped me to see things that I have pondered and wondered about for a long time. And my next thought was, Lord, if I try to preach on that subject, how am I going to get it down so that people that haven't been studying it for a lifetime are able to understand it? And I need the Lord's help with that. And, of course, that means I'll have to ask you to try to pay attention to it, even though I'm tedious. I already know that. I ask you to do the best you can with it and help me out. And I think I want to start with a verse from the 90th Psalm, where the scripture said, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." And I hope by explaining some scriptures and things about this morning to help us to have some understanding to deal with some of the most difficult places that there are in life. It's not a very dramatic message. It's a feeding message. It is the kind of thing that for want of understanding, people go through misery. And I'd like the Lord to help us to be able to do better than that as His people. I know He has better than that for us. But now follow that up with another in the 18th Psalm that says, "As for God, His way is perfect. Teach us to number our days that we can use them wisely because God's way is perfect." And now I'll try to tell you what I mean by it. I want to read in the 8th chapter of the book of Genesis. This is the story of the flood. The scripture said, "And the ark rested in the 7th month." And I'm going to ask you as I read this to notice how particularly the author of this detailed the time involved when these things took place. He doesn't say anything about it. He just lists it in there. But that's there for a reason. So let me read it to you. "The ark rested in the 7th month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. The waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month and on the 1st day of the month were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the windows of the ark which he had made. And then we read he sent out his two birds and they came back and the waters had receded." Now I won't read all that. I'm sure you've heard the story. "And it came to pass in the 601st year in the 1st month on the 1st day of the month the waters were dried up from the face of the earth. Noah removed the covering from the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the 2nd month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." And so they proceeded to do that. Many points in this. God closed the door on Noah in the ark. Noah felt the ark ground. He was in that ark almost a year. Now I'm a married man, and I think what it'd be like to shut my wife and my family in a portable zoo for a year. There must have been some other kind of light besides just that one window. My wife rearranges things in my house. And I've got some walls for her to nail things on. I expect there weren't as many walls for Noah's wife to nail things on. I expect by the end of the year, every wall in that room where they're staying would have a bunch of nail holes in it. And she'd be so tired of being cooped up in there without any sunlight and so forth. And maybe say something to Noah about it. I'm pretty tired of this. And he'd be wanting to say to her, you hear that sound up there? That's not sunlight hitting the roof of this ark. All that's out there is water, and if you try to go out there, you're going to be in the same place those people are that were out there. There isn't anything else we can do. That's one of God's ways of dealing. He's got a way, even with people who love him, of putting us in a place where there's just really not anything we can do but go through the trial that he's permitted to come our way until the one who shut us in there sees fit to open the door and let us out. Now, possibly Noah could have gotten that door open. And he had indications that the earth was ready to receive him back again. But he didn't act on that. He waited on the Lord until the time came. And that's good advice for all of us. When God gets us into something, the best thing to do is wait for the Lord to get us out. His wisdom is so much greater than ours. The scripture I gave you said, his way is perfect. Lord, teach us to number our days. These days getting kind of miserable in here. Noah, it's been 9 months of them. I'm pretty sick of this. Lord, give us wisdom to number our days. It's not over yet. It's not time for us to come out. God's got an order in what he's doing with this. These people out there didn't follow that order. You see what happened to them? That could still happen to us. Well, Noah got out of the ark. Noah lived 300 years after he was out of the ark. But he planted a vineyard, and he grew some grapes, and he got drunk. We hear about Noah during the 600 years. From the time that that happened to him, we don't hear anything more. We don't hear about an ark. We don't hear about faith in God. That did something. It made a change in the way his name is recorded in the book. We need to be careful the way we live, folks, because things we do can change things, can make a difference. They decide to open the ark too soon. They could have shared the fate of those other people. I don't know how the Lord would have preserved the animals, but it was serious for them not to move until God got ready for them to. And you see how, as I read this to you, how detailed the time was that the Lord spoke of. This was written by Moses. He's considered to have been the author of the first five books of the Bible. And Moses lived somewhere between 150 and 400 years after Noah. Nobody knows exactly, but let's just pick a number. Say 200 years between Noah and Moses. 200 years from now would have been about 1819 in this country. Do you even know what was going on in this country? Well, we fought the War of 1812. Does anybody know who we fought with? Anybody? We fought it with Great Britain. So we'd be a free country. We had the Revolutionary War, and we had the War of 1812. We went at it twice. And see how it is with us here this morning. Nobody even knows who that was. Hardly at all. Could you name any names of the heroes of the War of 1812? Any of us? But it had great consequences to us. It's the reason why we're a free country. How did Noah or Moses get this exact information about how all this took place? This is spelled right out down to particular days. The ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month. And those folks didn't have writing like we do now. The first record we have of writing in the Bible happened on Mount Sinai, and that's Moses. So those who study these things say that the history of the beginning of the world was handed down orally from father to son, Of all the details, if I were going to have to memorize what all had happened, try to recite it to somebody, of all the details, I probably would forget first. It'd be, with something this important, the exact dates that it happened, unless there was a particular reason why it's in here. Please don't misunderstand me. I don't discount the Lord's capability to directly reveal all of this to Moses in spite of what anybody remembered or forgot. But nevertheless, no doubt there was an oral history that had something to do with what he was able to record. Have I made the case that the Lord emphasized the timing of this? And there has to be a reason for it. There's a lesson that he's trying to get us about the way he deals with us. 5 months after the flood began, the ark grounded. And that was the climax. Up until that point, water had been coming down and coming up. The fountains of the deep were broken up and the waters overhead. There are various theories about that. The Bible doesn't tell us much. The Bible, this is important to notice. I hope I can make it so you can understand it. The Bible moves abruptly from God being the first cause of everything to the direct result of that cause. And he skips a whole bunch of steps in between. How did there ever come enough water to put the whole earth underwater? And if he did that, where did it go to? Was it really the whole earth, or was it just that land that's over there? You see what I'm saying? He starts from over here saying he sent a flood that's going to take care of everything. And the next he's talking about what happens after the flood, and he skips all of that in between. There are reasons for it. There are things that can be understood about it. But the matter of it then is that there are some things that are closed up in God's hands and his plan that are too deep for us to understand. It's the same way that he dealt with Abram when he led him out of Haran and told him to go into the Canaan land. He showed the man the distant horizon. That's a land that I'm going to give you. And he showed him what the first step was going to be. And he left a mystery, all the steps that are in between. And he does the same thing with your life and mine. He'll give us a goal out there somewhere. You live for me, I'll meet you in peace at the end of the journey. And here's the first step to do it. But he doesn't show you all the streams you're going to have to wade, all the briars that are going to be caught in your ankles, all the places you're going to be dusty and weary, and the other things, the joys and the beauties that you'll face. Life unfolds a day at a time. And yet, he wants us to understand that he is a great, majestic God who contains it all in his hands. See, he flooded the world. So let's say it was the world. Let's say, well, one theory is that there was a canopy of water, something like a mile thick, that surrounded the whole world, and that tempered the sunlight so that plants lived longer. It was a very lush atmosphere, and that water, that natural moisture, kept them. Just suppose, I'm not advocating that, just suppose, that it all came down at one time. How much water does it take to flood the whole world? I wouldn't even know how to guess. And how do you calculate that amount of water so that at an exact time, the ark grounds, exact period of time later, preset, it's receded enough so that the tops of the mountains appear. And then an exact time after that, and he gives us the specifics about it, there's enough of nature restored itself, so it's time to open the ark. How do you calculate that? I don't even know how to start, do you? And yet, this was all in God's plan before the water, the first drop ever fell on the ark. He had this all worked out in his mind. He knew how big to build the ark, whatever foodstuffs they had to have in it. He knew how to plan the whole thing. All that Noah had to do was just do what the Lord told him to do, and everything would work out for him. And here is the evidence that it did, right down to the day. And that's not all there is to it. It's an amazing story. The children of Israel, many years later, long years later, left land of Egypt. Now, they didn't have anything to do with the timing of that. God did that. And went out in the wilderness, and God showed Moses how to build the tabernacle. And the very day that they dedicated the tabernacle was the anniversary of the day that they opened the ark. That's beyond human capability to do. And the word that's used to describe the covering over the ark is the same word that's used to describe the covering over the tabernacle. Does that make you feel a little bit inadequate in your planning for your own life? How unfortunate it is for people to feel lost, to feel they have no place in life, that life has no meaning. How unfortunate. Someone wiser than any of us has carefully planned everything in our lives if we'll turn them over to Him. Much better than we could do. Let me read this to you again. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And again, as for God, His way is perfect. This is not the only instance of this kind of thing in the Bible. Jesus Christ was crucified on the same day as the Passover took place in Egypt. Now, He had something to do with that. He knew that that was the date. But if we would try to make the coincidence that He was just a man born like other men are born, a random selection, and then it just happened that His crucifixion was at that time, that gets incredible. It's preposterous to think that such a thing should be. How do you manage to be born in Bethlehem? We only have a record that Joseph and Mary visited Bethlehem one time. Think about what it took for Jesus to be born there. Folks didn't have cell phones, and nobody got any email in those days. Caesar made a decision that all the world should be taxed. In order to implement his decision, he had to send out his officers and set up their collection points everywhere. And that took time. And then they had to get the message spread to everybody. And then people had to have travel time. And that all just came together just perfectly so that at the exactly the right moment, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Look what's going on in our world today, folks. If you follow anything about the news, Brother Chandler told us this morning that he doesn't because it saves his mind a lot of worry, and I suppose he's right. But if you do, our world's in a mess. It's in a turmoil, and you look at it and say, I don't trust the politicians. And if you want to look a little farther, say, I surely don't trust the media. They'll hardly tell anything right, the best I can tell. You can read one story about it today and another tomorrow, and they thump their chest and tell us how they're so thorough about all their investigation and so forth. I need a reliance that there's a greater hand than a human hand controlling our destiny. There's a God who's looking down on all of these things. And He said concerning your life and mine, He holds them in His hand, and He's numbered our days. It is appointed unto man once to die, Scripture said. And so you can take that this way. We, like the poet said, I have a rendezvous with death at some disputed barricade. And it's as if God has numbered all of our days. I hope you don't get weary with me about this. There are various ways of numbering our days. God numbered those folks' days, and He brought the number to pass by natural events. One of the ways God rules in His world is by natural events. He numbered the days, probably at the time of the flood. There were children, there were teenagers, there were old people, and there were people in the prime of life, because that's a human experience. And God had decided, after weighing it out in His plan, He decided it's time that they all I can't work with what they're doing anymore. The only thing to think about is evil continually. There's no way to make that better. And so I'm going to do away with them. And he numbered their days. He appointed their time by natural events. God uses natural events to bring to pass moral government. He's able to do that still in our nation. He is able to bring natural events to pass that alter the course of a nation if he chooses to do that. I don't have wisdom enough to know what he's going to do. I know he has a plan for our nation. I know it goes beyond human understanding. There is that. I want to speak to us about what the scripture tells us about what happened as the flood began to abate. It was a period of 7 months and 10 days from the time the rain stopped and the water from below stopped to the complete restoration of the earth, time to come out again. And it's not a thorough description here. And as I say, he leaves out a bunch. He starts with the first cause and then he tells us what the end was. But there were two stages in that. 2 months and more. It was 2.5 months before the highest land appeared. It took that long for the waters to recede. And then it was another 2 months for all the land surface to be visible. And then another month and 27 days before the earth was dry. Now there's numbers in there that are sacred numbers. I don't understand all I know about this. But God's got some numbers that evidently mean something to him more than I can understand. 12 tribes. And then he made 12 apostles. And one of them quit and he got another one. And he went on and designated that number. There were the 12 are mentioned in the Revelations about being the foundations of the city. So 12 is number. And the number 7, there's something about that. There were 7 days, 6 days in which he created the world. And the 7th day, God rested, meaning the creation process stopped. And there's no more. That's the end of all that there was of that. He decreed that same for us. We're to toil 6 days and then we're to stop on the 7th. He had 10 commandments. There's something in those numbers. I don't profess to be wise enough to understand it. But here's another example of that shows God's planning. The same mountain where Abram took Isaac to offer to sacrifice him is considered to have been the mountain where the temple was built in Jerusalem centuries later. What else is God doing in this world that we don't see or understand that's beyond us? Well, I want to bring it down to some personal things. God, as I say, has numbered our days, but there's more than one way of numbering them. Think of it this way. Suppose you could say that at birth, God gives us a cupful, a measured amount of what I call life force. The body always seeks to heal itself. Nobody'd ever get well from anything if it didn't. You cut your finger, and if the blood won't clot, you bleed to death. People have. Some people's blood won't clot. God makes it do that. The finest surgeon in the world cannot sew the blood vessel, one blood vessel, back together enough to make it quit bleeding. Try it with a water hose. If it won't heal by itself, it'll never stop. But God made the body in amazing ways to recover. Years ago, I built a stairway in our house, and I liked it. And it had a cannonball newel post at the end of it, and I came down the stairs, and it was all done, and I slammed my hand down on that newel post because I really was enjoying it and hurt my knuckle right there. And it made a little tumor. It's gone now. It wasn't very big, but I studied it. And what I learned about it is that your body uses something like that, a sort of a garbage can. That little tumor under there, they'll have hair in them. They'll have bits of tooth in them when they cut them out. Your body has amazing ways to deal with life. Really, all the medical people can do, or you and I who are not necessarily skilled in medicine can do, is help it do what it's already trying to do. It's amazing the way God created our bodies. He gave us, each one of us, a certain amount of that life force. When that runs out, we're leaving here. Well, the scripture put it this way in Ecclesiastes. It speaks of the silver cord be broken, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So it's considering this, I could say life force, it's a golden bowl. If it's all you got, you think that about it. It's what the Lord put your life in, and it's held there. It's precious what holds it. You get a leak in it, something's going to happen. I believe God's got our days numbered. I think there are things people can do that shorten their time too. Our bodies are not built to take unlimited abuse. I have known people who are reckless of their bodies. Well, practically all the vices that people engage in the world are reckless of the body. Alcohol, tobacco, drugs, riotous living, late hours, foolish behavior. You're draining some of the life force out. You can shorten your days. You might have been able to live 10 years longer if you hadn't abused your body like you did when you were young. That's one way that God numbers our days. He put the amount in there, and it's up to you what you do with it. That's what he did with these people in Noah's time. He put the life force in there because that's the idea of life in this world. I'm giving you this amount of time, this amount of capability. You can do what you want to with it. I set certain limits on it. Some of you are weaker than others. Some of you are smarter than others. Some of you are men and some of you are women. I set certain limits, but within that framework, if you want to live for me, you can. If you want to be wicked and cruel and lustful and dark, you can do that too. And I'll turn you loose with it. Because that's what life's about. Up to a point. But there is only so much of that that God will tolerate. Do you believe that? You still understand what I'm trying to say? There's only so much of people misusing the life force in this world, as demonstrated several times in the scripture, that God will put up with it. And then he'll send something that changes it. Sodom and Gomorrah. Noah. And he put a rainbow in the sky. And he said, this is my promise, that'll never happen again. But he said, by fire next time. And the scriptures prophesy that there's an end to this world. God's got that in his timing too. I heard a brother explain it this way, and I think it's right. He said, it's like that timer you got on your washing machine. It goes through cycles. You put the clothes in there and you turn those buttons and pull the switch and it starts running water in there. And that's a cycle. It doesn't run forever. And you let it run till the time comes. And then that device starts making some clicking noise and clacking and doing things. And everything stops. And then all the water runs out and it starts spinning. And the fill cycle and the swishing cycle, that's all over. That's not coming back. And then it spins and it spins and it spins. And then some more clicking and clacking and it stops. There's a cycle on this world, folks. There's a limit to how long God will allow it to go on in the evil that people carry out. He said the mystery to that is in his hands. He said not even the sun knows the time. But I'm convinced that it has something to do with all of this formula, calculations that God has put together. And I'll really confuse you here. Lord help me this morning. The universe is built on mathematics. Music can be reduced to mathematics. Light waves can be reduced to mathematics. God is the master of mathematics. The math he deals with is prodigious. Light travels at a speed of 186,000 miles per second. And how far away is the most distant stars and universe? Hundreds and hundreds of light years? How can anybody look into the heavens at night and doubt eternity? But the point is that all of that math is easily comprehensible in God's mind, carefully ordered, right down to the intricacies of the DNA that composes our genetic structure. It's all in the mind of God. It's just my mind runs out. I can't take it all in. And to try to argue with him or contest to put my foolish way in contradiction to his, it's heartbreaking to try to do it. It's impossible. It's so beyond what we're able to do. Let me come back to the idea of our life being measurable in terms of the amount of life force. You can do what you want to with it, up to a point, but it's expendable. And time only goes one way. Please remember this. Young folks, you don't get anything else this morning, please remember this. There are windows of opportunity in life, and they never stand still. There is a time when you can go to school and learn how to do something. There is a time when it's just coming into view. There's a time when it's right before you. And there's a time when it's slipping away. You can still do it, but it's difficult. And then there's a time when it's gone. When I was a child, people asked me what I wanted to do, and I said, I want to be a jet fighter pilot. I want to be a test pilot. Try them out. I overlooked the fact that I have terrible vision. You know, the Air Force doesn't accept people who can't see any better than I can. This child dreams. So I went to school. I got out of high school. If you want to be a fighter pilot, the next step is to go to the Air Force Academy or maybe the Naval Academy, but I didn't do that. I went and got a job. If I'd go now and say, no, I want to be a fighter pilot, how ridiculous. How ridiculous. The longer we live, the more our lives are narrowed down by the decisions that we have made when we are younger. They focus what the opportunities of there are windows of opportunity in life, and they never stand still. And so if you want to make something, if there's a time to have children, and there's a time when that opportunity is passed, etc. I won't say more about that. But there is a time when the life force is leaking out of the bowl. This scripture that I read to you talks about people where the Lord comes down and he makes a crack in the bowl. Have you ever seen that happen? Somebody was healthy and strong and able to do things. And then something happens. You can shorten your life. I need to cover that a little bit more. You can shorten your life. You can make a practice of putting yourself in dangerous situations. Go join the military and let us get in another major world war. And you can snap your life in half. And the Lord didn't intend it to be that way. But you can do it. You can get in places where the Lord protects you up to a time. I can show you grave markers of a whole lot of people he didn't protect because they got in places where they shortened it. I've known people who figured out how to operate the trigger on a .357 Magnum, and they ended their life before they needed to. It's possible to leave this world before you need to. I know he controls accidents. I know he has mercy concerning that. I know he has a natural process. It's my opinion that people can shorten their lives. It's also my opinion that people can lengthen their lives. These bodies can only stand so much if you take care of it. I'm not a dietitian. I don't want to go down that road today, but I will say most of the food that most of us eat is processed food. And most of it is not as healthful for us as what our grandfathers used to raise on the farm. People who spend their lives working at desks are probably not going to be able to live as long as people who live in the healthy outdoors and exercise their muscles a lot. It's a natural fact of life that is true. We can do things to shorten our lives, and we can do things to lengthen our lives, but what we can't do is change the amount of life force that's in the bowl. And there comes a time when the Lord, sometimes, very carefully, with his own, because he said precious, in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, makes a crack in the bowl and starts to leak out. That's his mercy. Brethren, I've been involved in funerals and dealing with bereavement a lifetime. And I tell you today, the hardest are suicides and murders. They leave the deepest scars. And I've watched how the Lord deals with his people. We've got to leave here. He has a way of making it as gentle as he can. Something happens and you can see the changes. It's what we call anticipatory grief. You know it's coming. You have a chance to say some goodbyes. You have a chance to make some covenants with each other. And then some things happen sometimes along the way that make it where you actually get to the point where both the sick person and those who love him are praying, Lord, we want you to go ahead and take him now. He's ready. We've said our goodbyes and it's become a strain and we need some relief. Now you start out with that healthy woman or man and say, I'll never feel that way, but you will under the right circumstance. And it's not wrong. It's the Lord letting you down as easy as he can. You see, 200 years before you were born, he had all this written in his book. He's got a plan for your life and mine. I don't know how to sell the specifics of it, but the scriptures teach me that it's there. And the secret is learning to be steady through it. The comparison the Bible makes is unsurpassable. It's to a woman in travail. John says, a woman which is in travail has sorrow because her hour is come. As soon as she's delivered of the child, she remembereth no more her anguish for joy. Baby's here. And I went through it 3 times with my wife. I say that figuratively. I don't think any man ever goes through it like they do. My mother used to say if a man had to have every other one, no family would ever be bigger than 3. And I think it's not an easy thing to do. I'll try not to be raw with this morning, but it is a comparison that the Bible uses, so I'll ask you to bear with me a little bit. That last month's rough. She's uncomfortable every day. And all of her plans have been focused on this moment and her thinking about it, and now it won't come. And there's just nothing you can do to make it come. Nothing helpful. Oh, I've known some people in the medical profession who find ways to stand, but I don't want to criticize them. Let's just say that's not the best way to do it. God's got a natural plan for it, and that plan involves being right down there at the end and being miserable, just miserable, for a while. When my mother told me when she went in before I was delivered in one of her examinations, she broke down in tears, and the doctor said, Dorothy, what's the matter? And she said, nobody thinks I'm going to have this baby. And he said, well, everybody knows you're going to have it. We just don't know when. You got this misery to go through, and there's really nothing you can do to change it as long as you do it God's way. When the time comes, it's a process. He's got his whole world that way, folks. A grand, majestic, orderly plan. No two are the same. No two springs are the same. Every year, we have our cold weather here in Oklahoma. We have our snow, we have our wind and our cold. And then we start seeing some little signs. Notice that the grass is a little bit greener and a little greener. I remember the old timers used to say the same day that it thunders in February, it'll freeze in April here in Oklahoma. And I haven't tried it to know how true that is, but I know that every spring is not the same as the one before, and yet every spring is the same in the fact that it always comes. No two childbirths are the same. I remember a lady who went in to have a baby, and she just got inside the door of the hospital and delivered right there in the lobby. And she was feeling terrible about that. And the folks said, well, we had one a few years ago that delivered in front of a flagpole out on the yard. And she covered her head and said, that was me too. When my wife went in the first time, she was in labor 36 hours. And I was getting scared I was going to lose her. It's a process. And it's different for every one of us. But in the end, the result is always the same. Death is a process. And it's different for every one of us. But in the end, the results are always the same. Let me say this to you, friends. I hope you don't need this today, but I hope you don't forget it either. God made our body to live, but he also made it to die. There are natural processes that start taking place in the body when you set the limit on it. People lose their appetite. We used to try to force them because everybody knows you've got to eat to live. Well, you know better than that now. That's the body starting to shut down. There are actually chemicals released in the body as it goes through the process of death that interfere with the ability to feel pain. The Lord has a way of making it quiet and easy for his people, and many other changes that he does in it. He created us to live, and he created us to die. If we allow him to use what's in the bowl the way it pleases him, brother, he'll make our life effective and successful within the limits of what this world can be. Jesus had his disappointments too, but he'd also hold us in his hand when it's time for us to leave here. If we get outside of his plan, well, we may have to be trying to scratch on the sides of the ark with our fingers, wishing we could get inside to do something better. I hope you understand some of what I'm trying to tell you this morning. We don't have to know all of this to go to heaven. All we have to know is to ask the Lord to forgive us our sins and commit our lives unto him. But it helps. It helps. If your sister expecting a baby, a family expecting a baby, and the time is long and you're weary, and you've been praying, Lord, make our human tendency is to do the planning for it. Lord, if the baby comes on Tuesday, then I can be ready to do something else with Christmas time 2 weeks from Friday, and I'll be up and around, and the baby will be ready. God doesn't operate on that clock, folks. He knows when Christmas is, but he's got other changes besides that in mind. Things that are happening in your body, they're going to be more important to you 20 years from now than whether or not you got to attend a particular Christmas celebration. He wants to give us grace to be steady through these natural changes in life. Summer this year may not be like summer was last year, but it will be summer. It'll be hot. We may have a tornado here in this part of the country, or we may not. There have been summers when we had them, and there have been summers when we didn't. But either way, it'll be summer, and fall's coming. Fall's coming, no matter how hot it is. You just stay steady. It's coming. It all has its own ordered process. Fall is coming in your life, folks. Fall's coming, and you won't always be young. You won't always be physical and able, and don't laugh at those who are old. Don't laugh at them. Old people, don't laugh at children and mock them. It's so easy to neglect little children. My wife likes to tell Brother Charles Smith, who was the first pastor here. He was one of those men who loved children, and he made it a point to memorize they were nine in her family, and he learned all their names. And he'd call her by name when she came to meeting, and it affected her for the rest of her life. Children remember things like that. The Lord doesn't want us to disrespect them because they're little. He doesn't want children, young people, middle-aged people to disrespect older folks because they can't do what they used to do. It's the stages of life. And it's coming to all of us. When we honor his stages, we honor God. We honor his plan. Maybe that's enough. I appreciate the courtesy of your attention this morning. I appreciate God's great love for us. And I want to advise us, when we get to the end of it and look back, if we are faithful, no matter what it had in it, tears, sorrow. Dear Aunt Jenny, well, my grandfather used to sell monuments. No, tombstones. And he went out to sell a man a tombstone, and the man was furious. He said, I need my wife. My wife died. He said, God had no right to take her like he did. And my grandfather said, he said, when I get up to the judgment, I'm going to challenge God about that. And he said, my grandfather thought, when you get to the judgment, you won't be asking the questions, you'll be answering them. God's way is perfect. It's perfect. It can't be improved on. What I started to tell you a moment ago, the story that we have in the Bible of the earth's regeneration after the flood, what we know about it, if you look at it, it duplicates the creation story. The same order. Use the same language to describe what happened after the flood as what happened with the creation. Why? Because he'd already tried that once? That doesn't matter to God. Because it was perfect. That's why. It couldn't be improved on. God's plan for your life and mine can't be improved on. Everything he's done is perfect. Oh, if we'll be faithful. Someday we'll look back at it and say, it was perfect. Everything he did with me was perfect. The only thing that was wrong was where I stepped aside from his plan. Now I need this message myself, and I ask your prayers for my own soul. Lord, help me to be careful not to step aside from your plan. It's the very best thing there is available for me and my family. Thank you for the courtesy and the attention. Amen.